Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Nobody told you I loved you this morning. I love you. I love every single one of you. Leslie, it's good to see you. I hope you're feeling better. Yeah, I hope so. I know that's got to be a pain. If you would please open your copy of God's Word. We're still in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we'll be looking at verses 27 through 36. If you would please rise for the reading of God's Word. John 12, verses 27 through 36. And I entitled this sermon, Christ Must Die. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly and Gracious Father, Lord God, as we come before your throne of grace, Lord, we just ask that you prepare our hearts and our mind for the receiving of your word. Lord God, will your word just press upon our minds and our hearts, Lord, so that we're able to understand in its proper context and what Jesus is saying here. And Lord God, your word tells us here in just in these few verses that Christ must die. He must die on the cross for the sins of his people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, you know, we went over to verses 20 through 26, and we read where there was some Greeks seeking Jesus. You know, these are what they called God-fearers at that time, and they might even been Jewish proselytes at the time, but they wanted an audience with Jesus. They had a desire to talk with Jesus. And the world, what we see is the world's finally starting to come to see Jesus. You know, the Jews were rejecting him. You know, they're the ones that were entrusted with the oracles of faith. You know, they knew that there was a promised one coming, one that God had told about in Genesis 3:15. They had been looking for this Messiah, and here he is. But they rejected him. You know, but now, in the world before then, you know, for this time, the world was cut off. They were cut off by the Jewish language. They were cut off because of the culture the Jewish people had. But the Jewish nation was supposed to be a kingdom of priests to carry the gospel to the world. So, it effectively, the Gentile nation was cut off from God in a sense. And that doesn't mean that God didn't reveal himself to other Gentiles during that time, which he did. But there were very few and far between, okay? But now we see that the world is starting to come to Jesus. He's starting to be drawn to Jesus. As I said, that it was the Father that was drawing these men to Christ. But now his hour has come, and it's kind of weird for him to say that, because all the way up until this time, he's saying, my hour has not come. But now these Greeks that are seeking him, now he says, my hour has come. And he's saying, it's time for me to die. This is what I come here for. My time is to die. And what Jesus does, he uses some truth from nature, that a seed must die so that new life can come from it. You know, I told you I used the analogy of watermelons. I know that because everybody here probably had a garden at some point in their life. You plant one little watermelon, what does it give you? It gives you many watermelons. You plant a cantaloupe seed, what does it do? It gives you many cantaloupe. Cucumbers, good gracious. You plant a little of that and you got all kinds of cucumbers for days. You got so many that you probably got to give some away to your neighbors, right? And he just uses this simple analogy that they would have understood. You know, they were from an agrarian society. And Jesus is telling us a truth about his death, that without his death, there is no church. There is no Christianity. There is no body of Christ. His death was going to give way to the explosion of the church at Pentecost. Jesus must die. And he also told us something about being a follower of his. If you want to follow him, you must serve him. To serve him, you must follow him. You must be willing to die. You know, when they saw the cross, they saw death. When we see the cross, we see forgiveness, God's grace, God's justice. You know, but when they saw the cross, and they knew exactly what Jesus was saying, they saw death. That's what they saw. And Jesus said that you need to, if you're going to follow him, you need to hate the world. You need to hate what the world offers. It's way of thinking. He's not talking about life in itself. You know, hate your life. But you need to hate the world and the way it thinks. You must be prepared to lose your life for his sake. You know, he's talking about here in a spiritual nature. You know, he's talking about eternity was at stake. And it stemmed from the way that you felt about the world and how you felt about him and following him. And having said that, it brings us to verses, our text today, looking at verses 27 through 29 first. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But this is the purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others have said an angel has spoken to him. Now, this is not the first time we've seen the inner feelings of Jesus. If you remember when Jesus came back 4 days after Lazarus died and he was placed in the grave, he comes back, he sees Jesus weeping. He sees the Jews that were there as the mourners that were there for the Lazarus funeral. They were weeping. And Scripture tells us that he was deeply moved and in his spirit and greatly troubled. You know, Jesus was greatly troubled in his spirit because he sees the effects of sin in the world. Mainly that it brought death into the world. You know, Jesus had this righteous indignation and anger against death, against Satan, who actually brought in sin and death. And then later, as we'll see later in chapter 13, Jesus tells his disciples that one of them will betray him. And Scripture tells us that Jesus was in trouble in spirit because of it. If we remember from Isaiah, Isaiah tells us that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be a man of sorrows. You know, Jesus endured many hardships. He was rejected by his own people. He was betrayed by somebody that he trusts. Even though that he was, you know, that he knew that Judas was going to do what he was going to do, he was still entrusted him with much. He treated him as a friend. He loved him. But what did Judas do? He stabbed him in the back, as we say today. It troubled Jesus. You know, Hebrews even tells us that Jesus despised the shame of the cross. And that's kind of a little bit of what we're seeing here in verse 27. Jesus tells us that his soul is troubled. Why does he say this? If we remember from chapter 11, when Jesus was at the graves of Lazarus, his spirit was troubled. You know, it was because of the death of his beloved friend and his righteous anger that was raised against death and the reason why Lazarus died. But here, Jesus' soul is troubled for another reason. Jesus just told us in verse 23 that his hour has come for him to be glorified. And then Jesus also gives us some context on why he feels this way in verse 27. When he gives this hypothetical statement after he expresses himself, when he says, "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" Some will try to say that Jesus is asking the Father to save him from the cross. But if you remember from John 10, we look at verses 17 and 18, he's already declared that this is not the reason. When he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." No matter what, Jesus will carry out the Father's will, no matter how he feels. And what we see is Jesus' humanity. Jesus was 100% fully man and 100% fully God. You know, whose soul in their own humanity would not be troubled if they were told they had to go to the cross to die a violent, brutal death, especially for somebody like Jesus, who is the only man that's truly innocent of everything? He didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve the death that he was given. You know, Jesus felt all the physical pain that came with getting nails driven through his hands, nails getting driven through his feet. He felt all the physical pain as he was scourged with the cat of old nine tails. He felt all the pain as he was being punched by the Pharisees, spit on him, having the hair plucked from his beard, having a crown of thorns thrust into his head. But not only physical pain, but also spiritual anguish. As you know, as Jesus got closer to the cross, the more and more he thought about the sin that he would have to bear for his people. And I really think that this is what's going on more than anything. You think about it, the weight, the shame, and the penalty of homosexuality, murder, any and every kind of sexual immorality, lying, stealing, rebellion to God, you name it. It was laid on him. It was imputed to him. It was laid on Christ, and he endured the full wrath of the Father for our sins, for the sins of his people. Galatians 3:13 tells us Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. And I think what really troubled him the most, and what he knew that he was going to have to endure on the cross, was that broken fellowship with the Father. They had this fellowship in the Godhead. If you read it, they were like face to face. You know, their communion, their fellowship with each other. That's what I think troubled him the most in his soul. He knew that was going to be broken because he loved the Father so much. You think about, you know, people that are older, they've been married for 50, 60 years. And when one dies, what happens? They are grieved to death, and sometimes grieved to death, you know, literally. That's the only way I can probably explain it. You know, that grieving that you're going through is what Jesus felt and what God felt at this time on the cross. When his Father imputed our sins to him, there on the cross, Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," or my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was when the Father turned his back on the Son. It greatly troubled Jesus' soul, because he had this deep relationship with the Father. And he knows now for a time that fellowship will be broken when he is crucified. Now, we're not totally sure when Christ says these words. I mean, it could have been on Palm Sunday. It is in chapter 12, but the gospel writers, they didn't always put everything in chronological order. A lot of it was developed in thematic scenes, okay? And in the scripture that they wrote, it was all compiled in the themes sometimes. It's not always in chronological order. So we don't know quite sure, you know, when he said these words. But for sure, we know that this is sometime between Sunday and Wednesday. And Jesus' soul continues to be troubled as the week goes on. And even before Jesus is arrested, you remember he was in the garden. He was praying to the Father. And we are told that he is in agony. And Luke tells us that his sweat become like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, and some people probably wonder, I never heard of that. Is that really true? Is that some type of myth that is made up? But it's actually a real condition. It's called hematidrosis. It is where someone can sweat blood because of extreme stress, intense fear, or severe emotional distress. It's where small blood vessels near the sweat glands, they actually break and they leak into the sweat glands. So when the sweat begins to, your body begins to sweat, it looks like it's blood, because there's broken blood vessels near the sweat glands. and for Jesus to have this medical condition. It means that he was under great stress. He was under great emotional distress. And from everything that Scripture tells us, we can understand why he sweat blood. And even though Jesus was under this great stress, it didn't deter him one bit. Because it was just as Jesus said, "For this purpose I have come to this hour." And what purpose was this? Look what he says. Verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." That was his purpose in doing it. It was to glorify his Father's name. Yes, Jesus' soul was troubled, but it was Jesus' commitment to his Father's will that drove him. He was obedient unto death. It was his love for the Father that he was obedient. Love and obedience goes hand in hand with Christ, as it should with us. And what strengthened Jesus' resolve was that as he approached the cross, was that he loved God's glory more than his own. Richard Phillips states he literally loved God's glory more than his own soul, and thus he found strength to overcome the infinite suffering of the cross. And that is why Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." And Jesus, he's been glorifying the Father's name all throughout his life. God was glorified when Jesus was born and the angel was there. They sung "Glory to God in the highest." Jesus glorified the Father by living a perfect life. Jesus glorified the Father in his 3-year ministry. That is why when Jesus said, "Glorify your name," the scripture tells us a voice come from heaven. And the Father says, "I have glorified it." But it would be at the cross that Jesus would glorify the Father the most. And that's why the Father says that, "I will glorify it again." He knows what the Son is going to do. He knows that he's going to glorify him on the cross, and the Father's going to glorify him there. The Father knew that Jesus was about to demonstrate the glory of God on the cross. It is at the cross that Jesus demonstrates the perfections of God's attributes, such as love, mercy, compassion, and justice. By Jesus taking on the sins of his people onto himself, by becoming a curse, by paying your sin debt that we owe, Jesus demonstrated through his death love, mercy, and grace. And Jesus demonstrated God's justice by taking the penalty of the sins that were imputed to him from you, by him dying, because death was the only requirement to satisfy God's wrath and his justice. Someone, as I said before, and I've heard it, I said it, I don't know how many times, someone had to die. Though your sins are forgiven, and it says that they are thrown as far as the east and to the west, someone had to die. That is the cost of your rebellion. That is the cost of your sin. Someone had to die. Phillips states in his commentary, "Our true and greatest problem is not poor information or bad example, but God's righteous condemnation of our sin." Look at verses 29 and 30. "The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, 'This voice has come for your sake, not mine.'" Now, while all this has happened, Jesus is with his disciples there, and people had gathered around him. As always, Jesus would attract a crowd. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see this man that performed some miracles. They wanted to see this man that had raised a man from the dead. And then after Jesus had prayed to the Father here, and the Father answered Jesus audibly, and when he did that, the people surrounded Jesus. Look, what did they have? They had two ideas or two thoughts of what they had just heard. Some had thought they heard thunder, meaning that they didn't understand what that voice said. Okay? And many times in the Old Testament, thunder was associated with the voice of God. When God had descended on Mount Sinai and Moses had went up to meet God on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19:19 says that Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. You think about David's song of deliverance in 2 Samuel 21. It says that the Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered his voice. Also in Job 37, Elihu, He says he's talking about God's majesty, and he tells Job, keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. God thunders wondrously with his voice. But then what did others say? Others said that it was an angel had spoken to him, which angels frequently spoke to people in the Old Testament. As angels spoke in Genesis, remember Genesis 19, the angels that had come to Lot, that had come to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. There was an angel that spoke to Daniel in his vision. There was an angel that spoke to Zechariah in his night visions. So this is nothing new. But all these examples, they understood the angel and what was said, right? What they thought they heard, they recognized as a voice, but they couldn't understand what it said. Not to mention, both of their ideas were what? They're wrong. It wasn't no thunder. It wasn't an angel. It was the voice of God speaking, but they couldn't understand it. And this should make us think about Saul, who was on the road to Damascus in Acts. If you look in Acts 9, it's really good to read Acts 9, 22 and 26, so you really take away all the information of what happened on that day. But Paul talks about his testimony and how Christ saved him. But Paul said there was a light from heaven that shone around, and he fell to the ground and he heard Jesus speaking to him in Hebrew. Now, Paul could understand what was being said, but those who were with him, they couldn't understand it. But they did recognize it as a voice. Sound familiar? There were those who heard it and understand what the Father said to Jesus, but there was others that couldn't understand it. Why? Why is this? It's because it wasn't meant for them. It was only meant for the disciples to hear it. And it was also meant as a sign of judgment to those who couldn't understand it. They couldn't understand what God said. The disciples understood what God said, but the crowd didn't. When Jesus says his voice has come for your sake and not mine, Jesus is actually talking to both groups of these people. He's talking to his disciples who are believers, but he's also talking about unbelievers that are in the crowd. For Jesus' disciples, they're able to understand God's voice. It was to strengthen them, to let them know that the Father is with the Son. R.C.H. Linsky, he said in his commentary, this miraculous reply was for the disciples that they might hear directly and with their own ears both that the Father had indeed answered Jesus and what that answer was. It was another attestation of the Father of the clearest and the strongest kind that Jesus was his well-beloved Son. Now for those who couldn't understand the voice, it was judgment. They didn't understand because their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand because they failed to hear the voice of God's word. They had failed to hear the personification of God's word, Jesus. And Jesus explains this in the parable of the sower. Unbelievers are deaf to the word of God. They are spiritually unable to listen to the word of God. John MacArthur states this reality is a result of sinful fallenness and divine sovereign judgment. The Jews, they were living out Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 6. And Jesus confirms this in Matthew 13, 14 to 15 when he says, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For these people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand it with their heart in turn, I would heal them. When you're dead in your sin, you have no ability to hear and obey the call of the gospel. You are blinded to the truth, and you have no capacity for understanding God's word. That's what is so important about the doctrine of regeneration. It makes us understand how people are able to respond to the gospel. Because God gives them a new heart. He puts his spirit within them so that they can repent. They understand and they see that they have sinned against the holy and righteous God. They understand and see that they need a Savior. You talk to people all the time, and I have too. They don't think they need a Savior. They think they're just good people and they're going to heaven. When they're not. It is so sad. But here this explains it. Scripture tells us why. Because they're deaf and dumb and blind to God's word. God has to break that chain to sin. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, I remember all the time before God saved me, I would sit in church all the time. Now, I would get convicted, and that's why I didn't want to go back, because I didn't like to be convicted. I didn't like to be told that I was doing wrong. I know I was doing wrong, but I didn't turn away from my sin until God changed me, until God regenerated my heart. Verses 31 to 33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And here, Jesus gives us two reasons for the purpose that he has come to this hour. Why is it that Jesus must die? Verse 31. To cast out the ruler of this world and to draw all people to himself. That is why he had to die. It's through his death that he can accomplish these two things. Again, what I said last Sunday, that this does not mean every single person. Remember who Jesus is talking to. Remember, context is everything in the Bible when you interpret it. Who is he talking to? A bunch of self-righteous Jews. They can't understand God's voice already, okay? They're living out Isaiah 6's prophecy. But he's talking to a bunch of Jews. They didn't believe that Gentiles had any claim on God. But Jesus is telling them that he's going to draw those outside of the Jewish nation to himself through his death. He's going to draw a people from all languages and all tribes from the earth. That's what he's talking about. And Jesus told them that he would be crucified to accomplish this. And they understood what it meant to be lifted up from the earth. They knew what crucifixion is. They knew that it was a metaphor for crucifixion. And what happened is they're starting to understand a little bit what Jesus is saying. They're starting to understand that Jesus is not the man that we thought he was. He is not this conqueror of nations that we thought he was. He was a conqueror. He's going to be a conqueror of death. They thought that he was going to be their liberator from Rome. He was a liberator, but he was a liberator from sin. And all this was to accomplish through the cross. This is why Christ must die. There never was a plan B. There never was a backup plan. The plan was always for Christ to die on the cross. And that's how Jesus will cast out the ruler of this world and draw all people to himself. You know, Jesus' soul may have been troubled, but even when Jesus' soul was troubled, he drew his strength to complete his mission by submitting to the Father's will and by living for his Father's glory. And even as each day got closer, his soul was troubled more and more and more, as we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he sweat mixed with blood just dropped from him. But Jesus cared more about living out God's glory in his life than his own glory. You know, we should look to him for our example, as we do with everything. Jesus is the epitome. He's the prototype of what every believer should be. We should live up to his example. You know, are you living for God's glory in your life? Are you submitting to God's will for your life as Jesus did? Listen, Jesus set the example. If Jesus did it, we should do it. Why are not we doing it ourselves in our lives? Jesus endured the cross for your sake. He endured anguish and unimaginable pain for your sake. So why can we not live for God's glory today? When is the last time you spoke to someone about Christ? When is the last time you invited them to church? The Holy Spirit tells us that through Jesus' death on the cross, there are people that he draws to himself. He will draw a people to himself. Right now he is drawing people to himself from all over the world. It engages us. It should strengthen our resolve to share Christ with others. We should be strengthened to know that we can be used for God's glory, for his kingdom. You are an ambassador of Christ. And Philip says that the preaching of God's wrath and his law plays an important role in evangelism, since it is through the law that we learn of sin. We must talk about God's justice, his hatred of sin, but we also must balance it with God's love, mercy, and grace. That is why it's so important for the preaching of the cross. On one hand, you see God's hatred of sin and man's rebellion in the cross. But on the other hand, when you see the cross, you see God's love, his mercy, and his grace. That is why we must preach the cross as the apostles did. You know, modern evangelism, they got it all one-sided these days. All they talk about is God's love. And that's why people say all the time, well, I don't think a God of love will send me to hell. Modern evangelism is missing something. You know, people don't want to offend anybody. Well, you need to offend them, because one day they're going to wake up in hell if you don't offend them. One day that God of love is going to throw their butt in the eternal fire, into the lake of fire for eternity. And we'll finish up next Sunday, okay? Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for your word, Lord, and just thank you for your word that reminds us, Lord, of Christ's death on the cross on our behalf, that he took on our sins, Lord, and that he imputed all our evil and all our unrighteousness onto him. And Lord God, I just pray that it makes us all have a heart of gratitude. A heart of gratitude for what Christ has done on the cross. Lord God, press upon our minds and our hearts your word, Lord, so that it burns deep within us, so that it makes us realize that it was our sins that sent him to the cross, that it's our sins that he bore on the cross on our behalf, and that he died the death that we were supposed to die. And he did it all for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You take your book to turn to him 141, and out of John 19, it says, carrying his own cross, he went out to the